Right now, it's time for our weekly author spotlight, a favorite segment of the program where I tease you with a sneak peek into a recent author interview. If you love to read, you'll find plenty of fresh and fabulous authors at our very own radio network, speakuptalkradio.com. So take a listen, then head to the website to hear the entire 30-minute interview. Visit speakuptalkradio.com. So, let's take a listen. Welcome to the Speak Up Talk Radio Network. I am your hostess, Pat Rulo. We bring you hand-selected hosts, podcasts, and talk radio programming with listening options, 24/7 streaming or listen on demand. We also feature one-on-one segments with important guests, people who have something to say that you need to hear. And if you have something to say and would like to be featured on the network, please visit speakuptalkradio.com for all of the details or contact us at PR@speakuptalkradio.com. Well, today, I have the honor of sharing an author who has quite a personal story to tell. He is John Halfley. John has had the opportunity to share his story on radio and at prisons, prison ministry workshops, and churches throughout Illinois. He was the keynote speaker for Christian Library International's Advanced Light Dinners in Atlanta, Georgia, and Raleigh in Charlotte, North Carolina. He is also the author of the book, Therefore I Have Hope, founder of the Prodigal One Ministry, and writes a weekly blog titled Beyond the Pigs. John will soon be releasing videos illustrating the connection between biblical scenarios and his own personal experiences. He lives in East Peoria, Illinois, with his wife Julie and his sons John and Nick. And I know his message will move you, so welcome to the network, John.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. I've been looking forward to it.
me too. As I told you before we went on air, you were so kind to send me a copy of your book, and I reread it again this morning, and it looks like it's been attacked by more readers than just myself, because I read it twice, and every time I turned back the corners of pages that I wanted to revisit. So hopefully today I'll have the opportunity to talk about some of those dog-eared pages. But before we get into your book, I think it's very important for you to share your story, which for the most part is your book, but briefly, take us on your journey.
Well, my trouble started. I was born in a great family, great Christian family, and my problem was when I started living half in the world and the other half in the Word. You know, it's just one of those things where I got so deep into my sin, I just couldn't recover from it, and I ended up pleading guilty to one count mail fraud and ended up going to prison for 25 months.
It's quite a tale that you tell in your story. What then was the catalyst, if there was one, that caused you to write about this?
Well, I was never one to, writing a book was the farthest thing from my mind. I was never one to write. I was a D-minus English student throughout college. I just never had any interest in it. But, you know, I was sitting in a cell one day after I was incarcerated, and shortly after, and prompted by the Holy Spirit, I just began to write. And I had no idea what the story was going to be about because I had no idea what was ahead for me and my family. But, you know, it was time for me to start trusting God instead of trusting myself. And so I just began to write. And, you know, God's brought people since my release to clean it up, to make it a better read. And, you know, now I'm satisfied for where it's at now at this stage of my life.
Mm-hmm. No, I imagine it was very cathartic yet painful to revisit that and put it on paper.
Well, it was. It was also healing, you know. You know, something that just kind of struck me the other day is my two sons, both in college at the time, they helped me edit it. And, you know, and I wanted to move forward so bad because it's so difficult to do anything once you're out of prison. I mean, it's still hard to find a job. And, you know, you get the feeling that you'll write a book and then all of a sudden that's all that's going to be needed and your life's back on the, you know, you're back moving forward. But my sons were good enough to edit it and help me edit it. And I tell you, you know, it had to be painful for them. And it's just kind of hitting me just recently after 2 or 3 years that, you know, what fine young men they were, to do do that. And, you know, they could have went the other way when this all happened, too. You know, I really let my sons and my wife down, but, you know, they all stuck with me. And for that, I owe them everything. But it's been a real healing process, I think, for everybody.
Sure, for your family as a whole. And as you're saying that, I'm thinking, you know, you're complimenting your sons, but there's got to be a look back to you and how you and your wife raised them for them to be able to hang in there with you, as you say, and to sit with you and edit that book. I mean, there's a lot of positive family dynamic that obviously went on prior to this.
Yeah, we've been a very close family. We did everything together. And that's the thing. You know, in my story, when I went into the federal courtroom, I thought it was going to be to determine how much I'd embezzled. But instead, I was immediately incarcerated in the county jail, immediately, which doesn't happen very often. And so I was looking at 25 months away from a family that I'd never been more than 3 or 4 days away their whole lives. So we were really blindsided by this. Never saw it coming. But and then after that, as the story tells, 4 months in the county jail, and then I was transferred 750 miles away to a high-security prison, which, again, it just doesn't happen. And so I didn't see my family for 25 months. My wife had to work 6 days a week just to put food on the table. So, but again, you know, all glory to God because he kept us together and my family, of course.
Right.
It's been real easy for them to just turn tail and run, but they stuck with me.
Mm-hmm. And that must have felt good to you. And you must have had quite a lot of strength in your faith for you not to just be angry, because as I was reading it, I was feeling angry, thinking, wow, this is the first time this person's ever done anything wrong. Here you were shackled at that hearing and brought to high security and never really understood why. And I guess I'm interested, how did the anger stay in the background?
Well, again, that was a process of writing the book also, was to working through some of that, because the question kept coming up is, when I was in Oklahoma City, was, why are you here? You know, why are you here? From the guards, from the, you know, everybody was saying, why are you here? What's a person in Illinois doing in this prison? And so, you know, you do wonder. But part of the book started out as a tell-all, get even. But a good pastor friend of mine, he helped me edit the first edit. And he came to me one night and he said, you know, John, this is about your relationship with God. He said, it's not, you look like you're scapegoating. And I'll tell you, it really hit me right square. And, you know, what am I really trying to do going forward? I did something wrong. So I put myself in that position. I hurt a lot of people. I put myself in that position. And another thing is if God wanted to stop it at any time, he could have stopped it. But sometimes, things that are meant to be bad, God can intend for good. And I believe this is what's happened. My book's been in, hundreds of books have been sent into prisons. Christian Library International, who you spoke about in the introduction, just gave me a position on their board. So there's been I've had a chance to share my story in all kinds of places. So I wouldn't have had this story had the system not been manipulated, we'll say.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe in coincidences, but again, God chose to turn it to good. So, and that's what I want my story to be for people that, you know, maybe they feel hopeless. And they can use my story till they have stories of their own. You know, in Oklahoma City, you probably read, I did a lot of suicide watches.
Mm-hmm.
Hopeless situations. But I tried to share my story and to share, you know, but I want to tell that there is hope. You know, the world's a tough place now. But there is hope, and that hope lies in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you've done a great job in sharing that in your book, and I want folks to be sure to know where to find you and where they can learn more and where they can purchase your book. So give us that information.
They can go to the website. Again, my ministry is The Prodigal One, and it's www.theprodigalone.com, and it's Prodigal is PRODIGALONE.com, theprodigalone.com. So they can order it from there or Amazon, which we just did that recently. They can purchase through Amazon, or you can send me an email at johntheprodigalone@gmail.com. The book's $10. And again, you know, I just hope to get the message out, and we'll see what happens.
Mm-hmm. I would like to read the last paragraph of your book, if I may, because, again, that was another page I bent back, and you were talking about Lamentations number 3 and hope. And you say, "Yes, God is good all the time. He had answered my prayer to keep my family safe, strong, and together. From a worldly perspective, I had nothing going for me. No job, no money, no house, old cars that could break down any minute, and a boatload of restitution to pay. But I realized I was not living only in the physical world. I had joy. Happiness comes and goes, but joy lasts an eternity. I have been part of a miracle. I am proud of how much God loves all of us, even when we fail. And no matter how many times the devil knocks me down, I will pick myself up, dust myself off, look up to heaven and say, 'Yes, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope.'" Such a beautiful way to end your book, and such a blessing that I had the opportunity to meet you and share you. Thank you so much for today.
Oh, thank you. I've really enjoyed it. God bless you.